Glad for each of you here. Welcome to the visitors. I'd like to put a plug in for Youth Institute. A number of us were there last weekend, and the rest of you have opportunity to benefit from that. The messages and the topics have all been put on the PMC website, and there's a lot of benefit. I don't know how many of you know Harold Dean Miller. It's a name that's been for years and years. People have known him, and he gave quite a series on music. And then Brother Joel and Martin is a young bishop from Muddy Creek. And I think the theme he was given was youth building convictions. But it relates to a lot to more than just youth. If you get an opportunity, spend some time and listen to some of those messages. For a message this morning, I'm not sure what all spurred my burden and brought it, but in the last 10 to 15 years, I've noticed that my wife and I get invited to way less weddings than we did 20 years ago, for example. And there's times in life where sometimes we just have a lot of weddings. But this year, we've already been to three this summer, and in fact, we were invited to one yesterday that we decided we just don't have time to go to. And it did me good to hear wedding sermons and to reflect on what the Bible tells us about marriage and God's plan. And I thought about this congregation. If I'm right, we're getting real close to 4 years since there was a wedding that involved one of our members. I hope I didn't forget someone, but I think Doug and Katrina were the last ones that would have involved this congregation directly. But it actually wasn't a wedding sermon that really lit the burden that maybe I should tackle a message on marriage. 2 weeks ago, Anabaptist Financial sponsored a seminar at the Fellowship Center. They call it the Deacon Seminar. It's been called that for a number of years, and they're trying to get away from that and broaden it to where more people come, and they're talking about maybe just having to drop the name Deacon so that the rest of you feel not so conspicuous to show up. But anyway, they had a really good program, and one of the speakers there was Marvin Wengard from Ohio. I don't know if that rings a bell to anyone. I don't know if he's ordained. I didn't talk to him personally there that day at all, but he's involved in publishing, and I think maybe involved in the publishing of The Keepers at Home. But he and his wife also do quite a bit of counseling, we learned. He gave some accounts of things they've encountered there. And one of his topics was, he was given the assignment, relating to those in need. And during that topic, he gave an account of a couple, a married couple, who came to him and his wife for counseling. Very, very troubled and dysfunctional marriage, maybe to the point of almost dissolving or separating. And he said he sat there and he listened to them just for a bit, and then he began to speak. And he said, they sat over here to my right, and he said, I just turned my chair and I didn't look at them. He said, I looked out the window. And he said, I just began to paint a picture of the ideal marriage and just describe what this would look like. And I've thought of that many times since then. I would just love to hear that description. He didn't give us one word of what that was. He went on with his story. I'd love to hear that description. I'm guessing him to be maybe 20 years older than me. Someone older, someone with experience, someone who's worked with troubled marriages a lot. And what would that picture look like? I'd love to hear that. And I've often lingered on that. And that's what's given me the burden to just try to do that this morning. To go to what God has given us and see if we can't paint a picture of God's will for marriage, the perfect ideal marriage. Because as much as I'd love to hear Brother Marvin give his picture, there's no excuse for any of us. God has given it to us, hasn't he? God has given us commands, clear direction in the Bible, and he's given us examples of faithful and godly marriages and in the scripture. But although I've felt a compelling burden to tackle this, I've also feel some strong reservations and some real maybe nail biting. It makes me nervous. One of the things I'm keenly aware of is that this subject relates directly to less than half of my audience that who are married here this morning. But as I thought that through, there's also the fact, I believe, that the majority of you who are here and are not married will very likely be married someday if the Lord and time continues. But there's also a fact that every one of us has been and is today, I believe, profoundly impacted by marriages, by parents, by those in our lives, whether good or bad. And so much of the success of every home represented here, so much hinges on this, on the quality of marriage in that home. And so much of the success of every congregation represented here hinges on the quality of the marriages in that congregation. And so much of the success and the outcome of all the efforts that are put into the school and every school represented here hinges on the quality of the marriages represented in that school. And so much of the success and the outcome of all future homes represented here hinges on the quality of the marriages that are represented here today. It's such an important subject. And so much of the impact that this group has on the community, this community and wherever your home community is, hinges on the quality of marriage. And let's not underestimate the impact that godly marriages have on this evil nation. Such an important subject. I also make no apologies for preaching on marriage to those who are not married here this morning. Listen carefully, because if there is anyone here who will not experience marriage in the future, I can't think of a greater grief. Because we are all looking forward to the great marriage supper of the Lamb, and everyone is invited. And God has a plan for each one of you to be there, to experience that. And we're going to touch on a number of points this morning that directly relate to that, and you can all relate to. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, at all three weddings that we were at this summer, all three, this passage was read there. And there's many ways to approach the subject of preaching on marriage. But like I said, my intent this morning is to, with the aid of what the Bible tells us, to portray ideals and goals, to lift up and portray the fulfillment and satisfaction and happiness that God Himself designed and desires that every married person experiences. God designed that every person in every stage of life would experience fulfillment and satisfaction and happiness. But our subject this morning is specifically in marriage. And I'd like to As I read the Bible, as I read Ephesians chapter 5, I was really impressed with the comparison of marriage and the church and the relationship of the church and Jesus Christ. And from this, I'd like to stir up our minds and our desires to be more like that relationship, that our marriages would be more like the relationship of Jesus and the church. Brother Marvin told us that couple, as he sat and he looked out the window and he painted that picture, and when he was done, the poor man sitting next to him said, "Ah, I'd give anything to have that. I'd give anything to have that." And I trust that as we read the scriptures and as we look into this, that response could be from each of us. The title I've given the message is My Marriage, A Reflection of Christ and the Church. And let it be for sure noted that I did not put a question mark at the end of that title. And my desire is that each of us personally would own that title as a commitment. My Marriage, A Reflection of Christ and the Church, as a commitment. Let's read from Ephesians 5, and I'd like to back up the verses directly related to marriage start, I believe, in verse 22, but I'd like to start at verse 15. I like the setting. We're not going to spend a lot of time on that, but I'd like to read the verses starting at verse 15, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. Ephesians 5:15. "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." We have some very, very simple words in this passage that are very powerful. Even as, so let. Even as, so let. We don't need a Strong's Concordance. We don't need a look at Greek origins. We don't need help to understand what that means. Even as, your example, so let, so do. We were given the heading at the top of these verses, starting at verse 15, my Bible says, duties of the Christian. And he reminds us of how short time is and the importance of making good use of our time. And then we go to verses 19 and 20, and we're called to thankfulness and thanksgiving and worship and praise and edifying each other with worship and songs. And then we go into the admonitions to husbands and wives. As you would expect, I have a very simple outline taken from our text here. The first point I have is husbands, even as Christ himself. Husbands, even as Christ himself. What a calling. And let's look at Jesus' example. I have a number of points under that. It was hard to pull these apart and not overlap, so bear with me. The first point I'd like to draw our minds to is Jesus chose his bride. Jesus chose. Yes, he did. Back up to the beginning of Ephesians, a couple of pages. Let's look at chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. This is what Paul told the Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Let there be no question. You, the bride of Christ, has been chosen, and that's each of us, whosoever will. Jesus chose. Do you feel that special and wonderful relationship of being chosen? Jesus chose us. Number two, Jesus chose us while unlovely. While we were yet sinners, Jesus chose us. How terrible do you think sin and sinners appear to someone who never sinned? I don't know that we can quite understand that fully. But that's what Jesus did. He who never sinned, who knew no sin, chose us. And none of us has come close to doing that. And I marvel that Jesus is willing and able to look past our sins and to love us, every one of us. And while I was meditating on this, I kind of leaned back in my chair yesterday and I suddenly realized that what I was looking at there on the top of my desk is in a frame the first picture my girlfriend gave to me of her personal portrait 23 years ago. And I looked at that and I thought of the contrast. I certainly didn't choose her because she was ugly and despicable and just almost couldn't stand it. Absolutely not. We know that. But that's what Jesus did. He chose us while we were sinners, while we were despicable, just nothing that he could almost stand, because God can't stand sin. Number three, Jesus is drawing his wife, his bride, to himself, just like all of us who have courted and married have done. He is drawing his chosen bride. He said, we won't turn to it, but the verse is in John 12, 32. Jesus said, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me. And that lifted up speaks of his being lifted up and hung on a cross to draw us. You see, do you see what this cost him? It didn't just cost him $100 for a beautiful set of bouquet of roses. No. It didn't mean long distance trips to see his bride. It didn't mean days off work to spend time with her, which, in my experience, courting men find this to be of no cost to mention. It didn't just mean that in order to marry his bride that he would need to move somewhere equally comfortable. What did it cost Jesus? Ephesians here, Paul said, Jesus gave himself. And he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. From heaven itself down to this terrible earth, And being found in the fashion, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He gave himself. And I don't know that I can even fathom what all that is packed into those words. He gave himself. He gave more than I ever had to give. So I don't know that I can fathom that. And so the question that comes from this challenge is, husbands, have you even given anything for your wife? Number four, the bride of Christ will never experience or feel the slightest tinge of rejection. Jesus said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." All around us, husbands are rejecting their chosen bride. The one he chose, he's now rejecting. It's happening all over. It's happening in the churches. It's happening among those who claim to be God's people. Husbands who are inflicting great hurt on their chosen bride. Husbands who are committing adultery. Husbands who are leaving and choosing another. But never Jesus, never. Forever faithful and true to his choice and his promises. There's probably more. I know there's more. I thought of some this morning while we were in the service. But we'll leave that example of Jesus. And let's go to the words as Christ. Husbands, as Christ. Husbands, what does he tell us? Very simple words. Again, we don't need a lot of definition. It's simple. A command. Husbands, love your wives. I should have counted how many times this is given in the scripture. I know it's in Ephesians. I know it's in Colossians. And it's in 1 Peter. And maybe in 1 Corinthians. And some of these passages have it more than once. Husbands, love your wives. So basic and so simple, but yet so profound and so all-encompassing in so many areas of life. Because, you see, it's so much more natural for me to love myself more than my wife. That's how I was born. Husbands, Colossians says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Really? I wonder what kind of terrible people were there at Colossae that he would write such a thing. Somebody being bitter against his wife? Or is there a bit of Colossae in each one of us? Is there some of the Colossian tendencies that we experience? And this word bitter, being bitter against your wife, I understand can mean both ways. Bitterness in my heart, bitter feelings against my wife, but also things that I do that makes her have bitter feelings, all wrapped up in this same word that was used here. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Husbands, give yourself. As Christ gave himself for the church, give yourself for your wife. That's the command of the scripture. Love, like Jesus loves his chosen bride, to the degree he was willing to give himself for her. Like Jesus and the church have joined efforts, and we say maybe now have a joint agenda. This is the picture each of us as husbands needs to give up our own efforts and agenda, and we need to blend, and we need to, in love, pull together with our wives and have joint interests and joint efforts and joint priorities working together in love. And like Jesus, if we're going to love like Jesus, remember the price and the cost to me and my personal feelings is not a consideration. Obviously, Jesus just gave himself. Verse 31 here tells us that they too shall be one flesh. And Jesus said, what God joins together, and he's talking about marriage, God does something that I can't explain. When we were married, Brother Virgil Schrock asked us the questions, and we made our vows, and then he told us to go as one. Nothing physical happened, but God joined us. God did something. Something I can't explain. I believe it's mentioned here in verse 32, this great mystery of Christ in the church, this great mystery of God joining two into one flesh. We think of the church, and it tells us here that we are members of His body, verse 30, and we're members of His flesh and of His bones. And then He just says, this is a great mystery. And I can't wait to understand that mystery in the fullness some future time when Jesus can explain it. Husbands, even as Christ, perform your vows. Be true to your vows. I don't know what exactly, it'd be interesting, the different vows that we have made. I know that in all three of the weddings we were at this summer were old order weddings, and their vows are a bit different than what we would make here, but they have the same connotation, the same content. I asked Brother Joe for a copy of the vows that he uses, and I'd like to read them to us. Sometimes in weddings they're not the clearest, and many times we're thinking a lot of other things maybe, and let's just meditate on the vows that we've made. Brother, standing here by your side is your wife, whom you have asked to be your wedded wife. I thought about it. I had a really crazy idea that maybe we should have all the couples stand together for this part, but we're not going to do that. It'd be a little unorthodox, wouldn't it? But in your mind, travel with me there. Standing by your side is your wife, whom you've asked to be your wedded wife. In the purity and the strength of your character, and in your exclusive love for her in the marriage bond, lies increased happiness, security, and fulfillment for her. In the consciousness of these truths and in the solemnity and sacredness of these moments, I ask you, will you now, in the presence of God and these witnesses, take the sister by your side to be your wedded wife? Will you love and cherish her, provide and care for her in health and sickness, in prosperity and in adversity, exercise patience, kindness, and forbearance toward her, live with her in peace as becometh a faithful Christian husband, and forsaking all others, keep yourself only unto her as long as you both shall live? How are you doing? That's the vow you made before God and many witnesses. I recently received a video on status. It was a friend from my teenage years, and his daughter was being baptized, and it was recorded on this video. And nothing about that service resembled any baptism I was ever at. But what stood out to me is there was several vows, several questions asked to this teenage girl. And the last one was, is it your intention to serve Jesus Christ? Is it your intention to serve Jesus Christ? I don't know how strong a vow that would be to you. How do your intentions work out? To me, that would be pretty weak. I much prefer the vows in the way that we make them. Will you? I will. Before God and these witnesses. Let's not ever water down the importance and the solemnity of those vows. And let's perform before what we have vowed before God Almighty. What stood out to me is in those vows, it talks about my wife's increased security, happiness, and fulfillment. Increased. And it hinges on the strength of my character. In the strength of your character and your exclusive love. Oh, in the purity and the strength of your character. Hinges your wife's increased happiness, security, and fulfillment. And so if that is true, I would say we'd all agree that the reverse is true also, isn't it, brothers? And what does my record look like? How much happiness, security, and fulfillment have you robbed your wife of because of weakness of character, because of having loved myself more than her? What is stealing from what God has intended for my wife to experience? How is my affection and cherishing that I've promised, that I've vowed? And you see, broken marriage vows and unfaithful husbands don't begin suddenly with another woman being chosen. Broken marriage vows and unfaithful husbands begins by breaking those vows in loving myself more than her. That's the root of it. Because what I want and pleasing myself is more important than her happiness, security, and fulfillment. And the root is in a simple word that we all know, and it's called selfishness. We'll leave that. Husbands, take your place. Verse 23 here, he says that the husband is the head of the wife. You are the head. God has given you responsibility to lead. In the old order weddings, the man vows to take on him the weightier matters of life. And that's an interesting concept. I think we understand what that means. But you are called to lead. And one of the things I really appreciate about our conference is the strong teaching on servant leadership. And I'd like to just remind us, turn back with me to Mark chapter 10. My calling to be a deacon is simply my calling to serve more. And to those who think that a calling to lead is a power card to get things to go more their way, look what Jesus tells us, Mark chapter 10. Let's read verse 42 to 45. Mark 10, 42. But Jesus called them to him and said unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever shall be great among you, whosoever will be great among you, shall be your minister. And whomsoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. This is how Jesus serves a church. Even as Christ gave himself, so do ye. This is how husbands are called to lead and serve their families. I'd like to turn now for another point to us husbands to the 1 Peter chapter 3. And I don't think we're going to read this. There's a lot of the whole passage. There's a lot of similar verses as what we read in Ephesians 5. But I like verse 7 here, 1 Peter 3, verse 7. At first I was going to put this point under the next main point when we talk to wives, but I noticed then and I changed it because look at verse 7. It's directly addressed to husbands. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Dwell according to knowledge with the weaker vessel. Weaker vessel. Inferior? Of less value? No, we know better. We all agree. No, that's not what it means. Weaker vessel. Just hopefully less resistance for my leadership. God forbid. And what does But what does my relating to my wife as the weaker vessel reveal about what I really believe about this? In real everyday life, what does it reveal? What do my actions show about my unspoken and maybe almost subconscious belief about my wife being the weaker vessel? And as I meditated on this, I thought of an example that helped me to understand. And I suggest a flower to help us understand this. And we understand that if I would hold a flower here by the stem and ask you what it is, you'd say it's a flower. But there's two parts to that flower. There's the flower, the petals, and there's the stem. And we don't differentiate between that much. It's a flower. But when we handle a flower, we always take it by the stem. Why? Because the petals are the weaker vessel. They're more delicate. They're more easily damaged. They're the beauty of the flower. But we always handle it by the stem because we don't want to damage the weaker, the more delicate. And can we relate that to husbands and wives? You know, without the flower, we're awful stemmy. We need the weaker, the more delicate to bring out the beauty that God intended for that flower. But without the stem, there's a lot more risk of damage. And how would you handle a flower without a stem? Maybe that's a poor illustration, but I hope it helps you. It did me. And so, let's treat them that way. Let's dwell with them in such knowledge. Let's respect and handle their feelings, much like we handle the delicacy of the petals of a flower. And certainly, if we study into this verse in 1 Peter, it also has a real meaning of physical attributes as well. And I most certainly hope that I'm not speaking to anyone who doesn't understand this. But we hear of some terrible things happening and some terrible misconceptions and some awful physical abuse among people who know the Bible and should surely know better. But let's dwell with them in knowledge. Because you have vowed before God to exercise patience and kindness and forbearance toward her and live with her in peace as becometh a faithful Christian husband. This knowledge will produce that response. On Friday, Greg and I went to the bank. And on the way home, we stopped for ice cream. And I pulled into the ice cream stand and I was on the phone and it took a little way longer than he wished it would have. And meanwhile, another pickup pulled in beside us. And when we were ready to get out, I got out and I noticed that pickup parked pretty close to us. I almost bumped it with my door. And there's an elderly lady sitting in a passenger seat. And she was friendly and we said hi to each other. And I didn't think much of it. Walked over and we got in line behind a elderly man who I would say was fairly obviously her husband. He ordered his ice cream and he took one in each hand, and I noticed that he walked over to the passenger side of the pickup and he handed one into her, and then the most tender thing I observed, he didn't just quickly run around the front and jump in and go home. It appeared to me like she was unable to get out, probably handicapped, I don't know. But here stood her husband, and he just stood right up against the door, and there he stood, and they ate ice cream and right beside each other. And it just touched me. And of course, I was pondering these thoughts already, and it really stood out to me. And I just couldn't help but wonder, 20 years ago, I don't believe it just started yesterday. 20 years ago, I wonder what he did, what his small kindnesses of being together were. We need to hurry on. Relax, my address to the wives is much shorter for various reasons. One of them is because there's a lot of overlap. wives, even as the church is subject. And I just have a couple points on the example of the church. Number one, the church is the people. Number one is the church are the people who have chosen Jesus. I'm not sure, but I think the audience that Jesus was writing to in Ephesus was much different than our culture today. I don't know if those Ephesian wives, if they could have rejected the husband who chose them or not. In some Eastern cultures, we know that's not really the case. But it's very easy for us to understand in our culture. First, Jesus chose us, whosoever will, to be part of his bride. And now the choice is ours to accept or reject his invitation for that relationship. And it's just the same here. Every one of you wives have chosen your husband. There are no, I'm thoroughly convinced there are no forced marriages here. You've chosen. And then we come to verse 24. And it starts already in verse 22. Wives, submit. In verse 24, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Those are strong words. Those are... It's so elementary for us Christians to accept the fact that Jesus is going to be our head of the church, and we're going to do what he tells us. He is responsible to give direction, just like we looked, and he leads by giving himself. And the Bible uses some very clear words to describe the responsibility of wives, and these words are real fodder, real ammunition for women libbers, for those who would decry the bondage of women and the oppression. But let's just think of a few of these words. Be subject, subjection, submitting, reverence. Sounds like slavery or what? And it sounds like oppression of the weaker vessel. And to the unconverted, yes. And without the context of looking, first of all, at the responsibility of husbands to love and to give themselves like Jesus, it won't work. But your responsibility, according to the scripture, doesn't change even if your husband has a lot of need to improve in his love and leadership. I don't see any exemption clauses. The Bible says it in very short and clear commands. In fact, it doesn't even excuse you from reverencing your husband who is an unbeliever. I hope there's none of that here this morning. But the Bible in several places, I believe in 1 Peter, tells us very clearly, wives, by your example, you can win an unbelieving husband. And to the wife, I have the same point as well. Perform your vows. Sister, standing by your side is a brother whom you've agreed shall be your wedded husband. In the virtue and devotion of your life and in your exclusive love for him in the marriage bond lies increased inspiration, strength, and fulfillment for him. In the consciousness of these truths and in the solemnity and sacredness of these moments, I ask you, will you now in the presence of God and these witnesses take the brother by your side to be your wedded husband? Will you love and cherish him in health and in sickness, in prosperity and in adversity? Share with him the joys and sorrows of life. Exercise patience, kindness, and forbearance toward him, and live in peace as becometh a faithful Christian wife. And forsaking all others, keep yourself only unto him as long as you both shall live. And I'd like to just pull out some of the same, it's a little different wording for wives. This says that we understand that your husband's increased inspiration, strength, and fulfillment hinge on your virtue and devotion and your exclusive love to him. So if you're married to a lazy husband, a weakling, one who can't make good decisions, one who displays unfulfillment in his life, one who is seeking fulfillment in other places, is it fair to question your virtue and devotion and exclusive love for him? We know that we can't choose for anyone. But God himself designed your husband, every husband here, to respond very positively to the devotion and virtue of a godly, submissive wife. It's more powerful than I can describe. It's powerful enough that twice in the scriptures, in Corinthians and in Peter, Paul and Peter both wrote that this power will bring unbelievers to Christ. You have vowed to love and cherish your husband. How are you doing? Is your love evident? I like to watch people. I don't apologize for that. I watch people on sidewalks. I watch people in stores. I watch people walking across the parking lot. I love watching people in restaurants. And I see things, and sometimes I observe couples who are visibly upset with each other, and they're pretty young, and I wonder, how old can this relationship be? And it looks like it's on the rocks. And sometimes I see older couples together with the stars in their eyes, and they're obviously just really enjoying each other's company, and I wonder, is this a 40-year-old relationship that's just found the success of love? Or is this a brand new relationship and they're still wooing each other? And I wonder these things. And many times, many, many times, I observe couples who are together who just seem like they're together because that's the most handy thing at the moment. And they're obviously not together. They're obviously doing different things, and they're on their phones, and they're just kind of together. And it makes me think of a message title that when I was in school, I believe it was, Waterloo assigned I think it was Merle Ruth, but don't hold me to that, but it doesn't matter. But they gave an assignment to a minister to come in and preach a message, married or just undivorced? Huh. And I wonder about that. And then I need to look in the mirror. And what would it look like if I got to watch a video that someone took and I didn't know it, of my wife and I going shopping, my wife and I going for supper together, walking across the parking lot at a rest area? What would it look like? What do others see in that relationship? Do we truly care for each other? Are we truly glad to be together? Or is it just kind of the handy thing? It's just kind of the way it is, and we're putting up with it. We're just undivorced. Huh. Or would there be small actions of just taking a moment to stand by each other when we're having ice cream? Would there be moments of stopping and together looking at something? We would have all done this when we were dating, wouldn't we? And so I challenge us with that. And just as it is with husbands, I believe the single greatest root cause of broken marriage vows, of unhappiness and unfulfillment in our relationship, is selfishness. At the root of an unsubmitted wife is the same root cause of an unfaithful husband, selfishness. And this may lead to unselfishness, or it may just be there and fester and be expressed in anger and frustration and bickering, and this is both. This is all of us together. Or selfishness is also at the root of those relationships that are just taking the path of least resistance, and because it's our culture not to separate, we just kind of put up with each other. At the root of that is selfishness. I think twice in the Bible, I think Paul and Peter both, and I'd like to close with this point. Paul and Peter both bring up the subject, and they say that your prayers be not hindered. We have that, we read that in 1 Peter 3, verse 7. We are living together. as heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Heirs together of the grace of God, equal recipients of God's grace and God's enablement to overcome our selfish tendencies that just kill fulfillment in marriage. God's grace and enablement to overcome our laziness and our shirking responsibility and finger pointing and blaming. We're heirs together of the same grace and the power of God to do much better. I want to tell you the next thing that Brother Marvin said about that couple. You remember the couple that's sitting there? And we left them where the man said, "I'd give anything to have that." And he said, I forget the time frame, if it was less than 30 minutes later, it was a short time later, as they sat and they talked, they came to a point where that same man said, "I can't do that. Uh-uh." I don't know. He left us hang there. That's where he kind of left us. I don't know if he's continuing to work with them. I don't know. But suddenly the cost was too great. And I don't know that man's name, but I know I can relate a bit to him, and there's a bit of that in each one of us, isn't there? Yeah, we'd love to have that perfect marriage, but look, then it starts to step on that selfish nature, and we say, no, I can't do that, because the cost is too great. What am I willing to give? What am I willing to invest? Am I willing to love as Jesus loved and gave himself for the church? Or will I decide to cause... cost is too great. You see, I see in this Peter and Paul showing us the clear cause and effect of our marriage relationships and our spiritual life with God. Your prayers will be hindered. Because a loving Ephesians 5 type of marriage will experience rich fulfillment and power in prayer. And there will be great results in children. There will be great results in the church, and there will be great results in the community and the nation. And so, I challenge us all to own the title, commitment. My marriage. My marriage, me personally, a reflection of Christ and the church. I'd like to close by just reading and inspiring us from Revelation chapter 19. And he said unto me, "Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he saith unto me, "These are the true sayings of God." And I fell at his... I'm sorry, I started the wrong place. Let me start over. Revelation 19, verse 7. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." Our life, our marriage, whether you're married or not, each of you, this is what we're living for. To be made ready. And be called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And for those of us who are married, our relationship as husband and wife is so directly connected to our preparedness to be called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let's pray. Kneel.